Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, I invite you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. As we continue through this prophet, we'll be considering the whole chapter this evening, all 14 verses. Hosea chapter 8. Join me once again in prayer as we consider His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Your Word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. O Lord, we pray that Your light therein would shine brightly in our hearts and minds this evening by Your Spirit's work. Indeed, Lord, open our eyes and our understanding. Help us to grow in the knowledge of You. Help us to see Jesus even in these very verses. Help us to grow in praise and adoration of who You are, of Your goodness, of Your holiness, of Your patience, of Your justice. O Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God written for you and for me today. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, My God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Their stock has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria. Like a wild donkey alone by itself, Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved, silly, senseless sinners are those who God chastised for their fluttering flight away from him to other nations. We see this clearly in Israel. If you recall, Assyria and Egypt were their nations of choice. God's people dipped and dodged like doves as they flew, but they wouldn't and couldn't escape their covenant God. For we know that those who forsake God will find no rest in the things and the people of the world. But they will continue to wander, even wander aimlessly as they depart from him. like Jonah fleeing to Tarshish. They thought that they could outmaneuver and outrun God in their flight to take care of their needs. But his divine net was as wide as the heavens. God easily brought them down to earth. And further, God said that he pronounced a curse upon the people because they fled from him. And we must never forget, beloved, that the woes that come from God's mouth have real effects. The woes that come from God's mouth have real effects. We saw God pronounce a woe upon them in chapter 7. There are dire consequences for disobeying the living God. And what was the main reason that God did this? Because the people sinned against their Redeemer. Though God redeemed them, though he bought them back, as we prominently see in their exodus from Egypt, they lied against God, he said, in their hypocritical actions. And so it's important that we aren't like the treacherous foe that Israel had become. Israel was so good at keeping up appearances. Their bow was pointed at the target, and it looked like it would hit the mark. But in reality, they were bent and experts at being whitewashed tombs, cleaned on the outside, but really dead on the inside. They appeared to return, but they didn't return to the Most High, God said. You know, we too should be cut to the heart about treachery in our own lives and sincere in our return to Christ in repentance. We really need to be mindful of that, thinking about these things that Hosea has shown us regarding Israel. For as part of the redeemed, we too sin against our God and Savior today, and we must cry out to the Lord with a heart that desires to be right with him. And it doesn't just look like we are returning to the Most High, but we truly do return to him in humility and sincerity and repentance. But what did Hosea say happened in Israel's return? Well, in the details and history, Jehu fell to the calves in idol worship. And so we find the prophet beginning chapter 8 with a call for alarm, because that was true. And so let's look together at Israel's cry and Israel's idols in verses 1 through 6. Israel's sowing and reaping in 7 through 10, as well as Hosea's words about Israel's altars and temples in 11 through 14. Look with me there as Hosea begins in 1a. He says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord." Hosea's words here should really remind us of the previous alarm that God gave through Hosea and called the people to sound in chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, "Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud to Beth Aven, look behind you, O Benjamin." But if you remember, even then, it was too late. Israel would be made desolate by their enemy and captors. And here, similar to Ramah, God calls Hosea as a watchman to see the sword coming and to sound the trumpet. Put it to your mouth, Hosea. Blow it loud and strong. Sound the alarm. For the trumpet is an instrument to declare sin. And Hosea was called to blow the trumpet and announce the pending doom. The people thought that they were safe, but they weren't. And now, why would God come like an eagle? For that's how Hosea describes it here. Well, the Hebrew word nasher, it literally refers to a large bird of prey, either a vulture or an eagle. And if it's a vulture, and in that type of picture, we see the vultures doing what? They come and they circle. They smell as they smell death. And they get closer and closer, more in number, more in number. But see how the witless fluttering dove is contrasted against the intelligent vulture, the intelligent and the precise eagle. Right? Like an eagle's quick and swooping attack, God would use Assyria under the leadership of Sennacherib to swiftly come against the house of the Lord, meaning his people, because of sin. Those who break God's covenant, beloved, make themselves easy prey. We need to be mindful of that. But we also see elsewhere in Scripture, God teach us about such action of eagles. Consider Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 and 50. Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 and 50. Beginning in verse 49, we read, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young." Indeed, this accurately described Assyria, did it not? Isaiah prophesies of Assyria being such in Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 6 as well. We read in verse 5, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge, to seize the spoil, to take the prey," notice, "and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." You see this picture, this swarming, this attack, swift and precise, a predator coming in and taking its prey down, no hope, treading them down like the mud on the wet street. Jeremiah 4:13, "Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered." Again, the enemy coming in, being described as an eagle, coming and attacking and being successful in plundering and taking its prey down. And so again, as we've seen God say before, he would bring this swift judgment because they had transgressed his covenant and they had rebelled against his law. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 8 of Hosea. "Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him." You know, as we saw in chapter 7, Israel cried out to him, even wailing on their beds, if you remember. And yet their hearts were far from him. But here's more to their cry. And what was their claim in their cries? "God, we know you, right? We possess what you require, the knowledge of you." If you remember early on in the chapter, in this theme woven through the prophets so far, was the absence and the problem of the absence of the knowledge of God in the land. They had forgotten their God. He wasn't taught by their priests. His rule was not according to his word, and the rule of the princes and the kings were not in accordance with his law. Everyone on every level had sinned and broken the law of God and then abandoned him to other nations, to idols, to other gods. But yet, they say, "We know you. The knowledge of you is present with us," and yet their actions revealed the truth of the insincerity in their hearts and the insincerity in their words. They claimed they possessed the thing that God said was most lacking in them. But what they did in not returning to the Most High demonstrated what was true. Remember, he said, "They returned, but not to me." They rejected the good, he says here. They rejected the blessings of God's covenant, along with the one who is good, who is the definition of good, God himself. In Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, we read, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good," verse 15. "Establish justice in the gate, It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is what they should have done. Hate evil, love good. Let this be true in every facet of your life, even in the government, even in the matters of justice in the gate. Let it be true everywhere, every level. But here for Israel, the Lord said through Hosea that it was the opposite. In verse 4, he says, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Beloved, see how their dependence on God for all things, especially here for His guidance and His provision and His blessing in bringing godly men to rule over them, was gone. Their independence was on display and exposed here. They set up kings that weren't according to God's appointment. They made princes who God didn't know and acknowledge. We've seen this in 2 Kings, right? Even after king, what did they do? They assassinated their predecessor so that they could take over, and then they were assassinated by their successor. Generation after generation, even in short periods of time, wickedness in the rule of the land. They set up kings, but they were not from God. And that was a problem. They made princes who God didn't know and acknowledge. Now, just because Hosea says that God didn't know or acknowledge them, we need to be mindful that that doesn't mean what the people did with these men was outside of God's knowledge, right? He is omniscient. And interestingly here, the Hebrew word for acknowledge is a verb that means to know. And this verb also carries the sense of choosing or selecting. And so Israel made princes without God's approval. And further, in making idols of gold and silver, the poor fruit from Israel's decisions in those men clearly showed in their defiance and rejection of what was good. And that's exactly what God said, isn't it? They rejected the good. You know, this really presses home the point of the importance of our complete dependence on God for everything. Complete dependence. Especially when considering serious decisions regarding putting men in leadership. God's people must seek the Lord, asking for His provision and blessing of bringing the right godly men to serve in office over them. And this is why we regularly pray for those in authority over us, both in the civil governments and in our communities, but also within the church. And we pray for God's grace. We pray for God's work in and through them. And this is why we gladly and intentionally go to the Lord in prayer when an office is vacant or when we're adding more leaders to the ranks. We must always desire to have the men of God's choosing. That should be our desire. We don't run roughshod over God or try to. We don't try to get out ahead of them and just rush the matter and do what we want to do. That's foolishness at every step, every turn. We always want the men that God approves of, that they would be faithful in leading according to His word, glorifying and honoring Christ in their service and how they live, as they embrace the good and keep evil and idolatry out of the church. Right? This is what we desire. What Israel failed to do in Hosea's day, we must do the opposite. Again, these things are written for our learning and example. We learn from these things. God shows us these things for a purpose. And oh, how familiar was Israel's fall in the idolatry that Hosea spoke of, isn't it? Had Israel not learned from their golden calf worship in Exodus 32? Well, here in this time, even a generation later, no. They hadn't. That lesson didn't last long. Look at verses 5 and 6. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long will until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So the golden calf of Samaria was crafted by the hands of men to be a representation of the Lord by Jeroboam the first. In 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, we read of this account. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer their sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Beloved, never forget that a man-made God is no God. A man-made God is no God. How treacherous was their bow. How treacherous were their hearts. Making not even one calf, but two. Saying, hear, O Israel, hear are your gods. And they worshiped. Remember how both God's and Moses' anger was hot toward the people and their sin. And what did Moses do when he came down and saw it all? Consider Exodus 32, beginning in verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and notice, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you, that you have brought so great a sin upon them? The people weren't alone, beloved, right? Just like we've seen in Hosea. It was the priests that were rampant and wild as well and sinful. They were feeding the people's sin. They were not leading in the worship of God as they should. They were not rebuking the people for what they wanted to do and bringing them back to God's law and the right worship of Him. No, they were encouraging them. They were providing the means by which the people could live out in their sin and do what they wanted. And that was true for Aaron in Exodus, wasn't it? He was the one who helped them make these golden calves. Golden calf. Moses saw this and he knew this. And he confronted them about it. And what was God's response to the people and the calf of Samaria? The idol was rejected. God's anger was hot against them too. The calf would be smashed into pieces. And it being smashed shows its powerlessness and worthlessness. How silly these doves of Israel were as they worshiped this calf, as they followed the command in the encouragement of Jeroboam and said, "Yeah, these are your gods." Oh, yes, they are. We see that now, Jeroboam. Thank you. We will worship them. How silly and foolish and sinful and blind they were. Because the calf was powerless. It's worthless. It's dead. There shall be no other gods before the living God, beloved. It is clear in his law. He smashes, he destroys all of it. He tolerates none of them. Notice the question that God asks in verse 5. How long until they attain to innocence? In other words, how long would it be before the people repented and turned to him regarding this idolatry? And again, did God not truly know? Well, of course he did. He knew. But see both the righteous anger and the patience in this question. You know, God's people often may cry out in times of trouble, "How long will it be until God returns to us in mercy?" And yet they do so without penitent hearts. And yet we don't consider God's question. How long will it be until my people return to me in covenant duty and love and adoration and obey? Praise the Lord for the work of Jesus Christ for us. Praise the one who is innocent and yet lived and died and rose again to save the guilty. Praise the Spirit who convicts and draws us to quickly repent and return in true faith to God. For indeed, our Lord, our Savior, is marvelous in this. Hosea goes on to give a helpful description of the consequences of sowing sin. They heap ruin upon themselves, is the picture he describes here to us. Look at verse 7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. And so Hosea gives the great proverbial saying that describes the terrible cause and effect relationship between sin and punishment here. God would give Israel what they wanted. He would give Israel what they wanted, yet sin never produces what it promises. It never bears the right fruit. Don't forget that. It's like a stalk with no bud, for the bud is where the blossom emerges from. And further, anything that would come up would just be bait to invite invaders to come and take it. That's the aliens that he's talking about in the text there. And so Israel desired Assyria's help, but they would be to their destruction. They would be the aliens who would come and would take it. In Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, we read this. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Hear that. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Paul also encourages us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, regarding sowing and reaping. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." We see that clearly in Hosea, don't we? "For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Always remember this principle, beloved. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And this should bring all the more attention to where your mind and heart are even now, this very minute. What are you sowing? Do you think that you can sow to your flesh and not reap corruption? Know and sow what's good, and don't lose heart in doing so. As we look back at verses 8 through 10 of Hosea chapter 8, he says that Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. And so here, God reminds the people that though he had declared them to be unique among the nations as his special treasure, such a wonderful declaration. We see that in Exodus 19, verse 5. They would experience what it's like to be vessels that no one has pleasure in the midst of the pain and the consequences of their donkey-like stupidity and punishment for their sin in Assyrian captivity. But God said that he would gather them soon, and he wasn't gathering them for mercy in that statement. He was gathering them for judgment. And so Hosea goes on in verses 11 through 14 to give two examples of their sowing and reaping. And he begins in verse 11 with altars. He says, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. They multiplied their altars, all of which, beloved, were to be used to atone for sin, but rather led to sin. And in verse 12, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. God's law is perfect and true with wonderful things therein. Israel was given God's law for a wonderful purpose. Why? So that they would be unique among the nations. A sign and an aspect of them being special to the Lord. They were to follow it with their whole hearts. They were privileged to have it. For the law is wonderful and glorious. It does wonderful things in the hearts of his people. He had given it to his people to help his people, to help his people love him. It was such a gracious gift. And yet one in sin looks at it and says, it's unreasonable. You go too far, Lord. It requires things that I don't really agree with. I'm not going to follow those things. I'm not going to follow it. It's not reasonable. And much like many people in the broader church today, we see that to be true even now, don't we? But again, they will reap what they sow. So Hosea goes on to continue to weave the thread of the perfect memory of God and the lack thereof in his sinful people, as he says in verse 13, for the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. My friends, the people set up all of their altars. Though there was only one, though there was only to be one altar for sacrifice, they set up so many more. And as they carried out their synchronistic worship, they were to worship God alone, failed to do so. And therefore, God rejected all of their offerings. Such services are only acceptable to God when they are performed according to the rule of his word and through Jesus Christ. And further and importantly, they had forgotten their covenant Lord who made them. Again, again, time and time again, all of these wonderful details that help us understand the depravity of the human heart, understand the depth and the tragedies of sin when people spiral in the midst of it, but to see the greatness and the wonder of God, the great and faithful covenant Lord, the Holy One, the Creator, the Maker, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. And as we see all the more of God in His grandeur and holiness, we see this in contrast to their sin. It should rise and raise within us even more adoration and reverence and worship for Him. Without God, Israel is nothing. And therefore God would reckon with them for their sins. And instead of pardoning their sins as they expected that He would, remember, they thought they were saved. God said He would remember their sin and punish them. I'll leave you with this. When you feel the tug of temptation to sin and to turn against your God, cling ever more tightly to Christ. Know your God. Treasure and embrace your dependence on Him for all things. Even though your flesh, even though those in the world would tempt you to say, no, you don't need to be dependent on Him. You should really be dependent on yourself, or you should be dependent on somebody else, or this guy, or that guy, or this group, or that group, or this doctrine, or that doctrine. That's what you need to cling to. No. Embrace dependence on God. It is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing for His people. And smash any and all idols in your heart. Cut the lure lines. Cut them off. Don't give in to those who preach that you can do fine on your own, that you don't need Him. In fact, what you truly need is Him. For when sinners, sin, and idols draw you away, destruction is at play. May you always seek God's guidance and His appointment and approval. May you always desire His will and work in all aspects of your life, especially in those authority over you and the church. But also never forget that you will reap what you sow, and so be daily mindful of the seeds that you are planting. The fruit will show what kind it is. There will be consequences for either blessings for what is good and fatherly displeasure and chastening for what isn't. And so don't sow to your flesh, but as Scripture teaches us, sow to the Spirit. Do what is pleasing to the Lord in following and worshiping Him in love and in sincerity in accordance with His word. And remember your Maker. Do what Israel didn't. Remember your Maker, remember your Redeemer, and do what is well-pleasing to Him by doing good to all, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.